Good morning, church. Well, I'm grateful to be back with you guys again this morning. And thank you so much, worship team, for that wonderful, beautiful music about the Holy Spirit. And I love how the words remind us of who God is and his goodness and how great our God is. This is one of my favorite, most favorite songs ever. Just so many times in my life, I've been able to just, you know, no matter the circumstances, just look at that song and just remind myself that God is good. And so here we are this morning again. Before we jump in, we're going to go to the Lord in some prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, God, for this time of worship this morning together, Lord. God, we thank you that we have this space to gather in, God, that we can freely and legally open up the Bible here this morning and look at your word. And look at how your word is going to guide us, to equip us and shape us and lead us, Lord, and empower us and encourage us to do your work and to do your will, Lord. So I just pray and ask this morning that the word would be illuminated, God, that you would touch and teach each one of us in a very special way that only you can do, God, through your word, Lord. And we thank you, Father, that this morning we gather around your presence. Your Holy Spirit has been given to us because of the work of Jesus Christ. And we are grateful for that this morning, God. And so may this message and may this time point us to you, Lord. May we be looking to you with open hearts and open minds here this morning, Lord, and not to ourselves. And may this not be about me, Lord. May this be all about you, God, as you have given us this gift of your Holy Spirit, but you have also given us the story that has the accounts of why we have the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit works, and the purpose, God, for you giving us your Holy Spirit. So this morning, God, we again just point our hearts and our minds to you, Lord, this morning. May you steady our hearts and calm our minds and just allow us to focus in, God, on not things that are happening in the world, but things that are that you've promised to us, God, to sustain us, strengthen us, encourage us, and carry us too till we see you again or we go home to be with you, Lord. So we submit this time to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. So, you know, as I was driving here this morning, I saw a couple guys, I think on taking the bus maybe or something, they had their Bible and they're probably, you know, on their way to church. And I always think about, you know, I always ponder on this idea of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works in each person's life. And everybody has a story. And one guy was taking the bus to go to church. And some people travel a great distance to go to church. And as I was praying, some places they have to hide in basements, you know. And I was hearing a story about a missionaries, I think in China, where they were underground. And these students had locked themselves like in a basement for like weeks to learn the Bible. And they couldn't come out for the fear of getting caught and being taken away. So they had committed weeks to stay down in this basement or this area living underground to be able to read the word and learn the word. And it's always just a humble reminder to me. I have like 10 Bibles in my house, different kinds, different versions, different, I mean, I have all kind, right? And then not only that, we have it on our phones, right? We have endless resources to the Holy Word. So I just always like to think about the gathered church. We are the gathered church here today and not just here in Berkeley, all over Berkeley and all over the Bay Area and all over the country as churches gather today for the purpose, right, of reading God's word, the purpose of being equipped, right, through the reading and the teaching of God's word and the purpose of gathering together, right, the purpose of body, the purpose of unity, the purpose of community. And it really all does come around this, the truth, right, the wonderful truth of God's promise to us. The Holy Spirit was promised to us by Jesus when he went up to heaven. He said he has to go, Jesus has to go, and able to send the helper, the one to come down and help us. And so this is why the church gathers. The church gathers to see, as I finished the last series, was like our testimonies. The church gathers to hear of testimonies of God's goodness. We sing these songs of how great is our God, and these songs remind us of the Holy Spirit that was sent and the power of the Spirit. Fill us up, Holy Spirit. You know, teach us, give us strength, give us courage. And so I always think about those things as I just ponder on I've been to other churches and see how they do services and how they do things. Everybody does this kind of their different thing. They're different, you know, culturally, and then just like, you know, it's like what they have always done for a long time, kind of things that churches have done. And but the whole idea, right, is the whole purpose and the whole point of this, right, is for us to have our eyes and our minds and our hearts open to the reality of the Spirit working in us and through us. That is the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to allow the Spirit to receive the Spirit, as we sing about today. Come and fill us up. Come and work through us. Come and shape us and transform us to be the people that you have called us to be. And so, as you guys know, I shared a little bit about my story. And so I can just say that the person you guys see here today is not the person I was 20 years ago. You know, and that's the transformation story that we hear. And really, when we look throughout the Bible, the Bible is full of these stories of men and women who were not, you know, these perfect people by no means, right? But God used them. I mean, we don't hear these stories of, oh, this person was so perfect and sinless and, you know, they never did anything wrong and they were so great. And even those that honored God, even those that who were obedient to God still have a story of sin and doubt and, you know, walking away from the Lord. So I think the whole point and the whole purpose is not just to focus on the significant work of the Spirit, right, in us or from God for the church, but individually. I think the gift really for me is not just what God's doing through us to empower his church and advance his church, right, so that all would be saved, but it's also the gift of personal transformation. And so when I see people, as I said, the guy that's got dressed up, he looks really nice, he has his Bible and he's taking the bus, he's committed, right? He's committed and he's doing whatever it takes to get to church, right? And not just to have fellowship and hang out, but he probably has a story too. Who knows what's going on in his life, you know? Why doesn't he have a car? Maybe he can't afford one, you know? Who knows what it took for him to get on the bus and get to church? But the goal is, right, to come and share, and as we shared about today, the answer of the prayer request of the job that I had, we pray and ask for God's will for us. We pray and ask that God would guide us and lead us, and I will just share one really encouraging comment, and I don't say this to boast. One of the pastors, the worship leader there, actually Ian, he's become a good friend of mine because I've done a lot of service before I even got on staff there. We had concerts, and so I was serving behind the scenes with him, you know, all the time, so we know each other well. But he came up and he said, hey, you know what, welcome aboard. We're so glad to have you. And he's all, since I've been on staff, he said, I've never seen as many people like advocate for a new hire, a new staff member, since I've been on staff. Because I guess in their staff meeting, they kind of throw out the name and maybe people go, oh, well, that's a red flag. Or, you know, they just want to kind of give a group consensus of this guy's, you know, candidate for the role. And he just, it was really encouraging to hear that. And he's just like, I've never heard anybody from the staff advocate for you to be here as much as, so that was really encouraging, really empowering. And he doesn't know my whole story, but again, for me today, thinking like, wow, like God is the one that's brought me to this place. I'm even in this new role that I got at Three Crosses, where you're saying, okay, God, like whatever your will is, like if it's this one or if it's not, just being totally open to wherever we would be for the purpose, again, of being used by the Holy Spirit, being used by God to advance his kingdom, to save people. The real goal, I think, is that we would expand God's table, right? Because God wants everyone to be saved. So to share the gospel. And so part of my role is outreach, an outreach coordinator. So what that does is when people call the church or email the church for help, they send it to me and I help coordinate. I help meet the person. I talk to the person. I see where they're at in their life, you know, and I get to, and of course they probably have a situation they're going through, emergency situation. They need help, right? So they're, whatever's going on. So I get to hear their sorrows and their pain and their suffering, and I get to lead them to the joy and the peace that we have found in Christ. And I can't do that up on my own. I rely on the Holy Spirit to do that work, because God's going to help me intercede on behalf for these people. And one more quick story before I jump in is Pastor Ian, one day that prayer room was so full, he asked me to jump in and help pray. So I went in there and I said, sure. And he brought me a whole family, this like five people. That was my first time in the prayer room with everybody. It was really busy. I was like, okay, sure. Yeah. And this woman, her husband and three kids. And she's telling me the whole story about, we're trying to get to the church. We're trying to get plugged in. And I just really need community. And let's pray together. So we prayed. And during the prayer, by the end of the prayer, I had just felt it really impressed upon my heart to pray for physical comfort for somebody in the family. I don't know why. It just kind of came to me like, Lord, if there's anything going on physically in the bodies of this family or anybody they know, just we ask for your comfort and healing and peace during that time. And she began to weep. She began to just start crying. And so I finished the prayer, and then she's like, I need a minute to talk with him. And her husband and the kids left, and she shared with me about her physical, what's going on with her, what's going on in her body. She's dealing with some health and stuff. And so that's one way I think the Holy Spirit can work, if we're willing to open our ears and open our mind and open our heart to him. So we can't confine the Spirit to what it does, right? We have to always allow the Spirit to work in the ways that the Spirit works. And we have to understand, right, that God's ways are not our ways. So we may think that it's only one way, but what we find and what we'll look more in the series is that God works in many different ways, in different lives of people. And so that's something today that I rely on as I go forth and preparing a message or praying with someone, and I will rely on as I go out and do outreach in the community, is to say, God, I am willing, I am here, use me to wherever it might be, whoever I might meet, and allow me to be that beacon of hope, that beacon of light in people's eyes who are broken and who are lost and who are struggling and hurting. Because when God sees us, he sees Jesus, right? He's completely satisfied with us. He sees Jesus because of his sacrifice. When people see us, they also see Jesus. They see the Holy Spirit illuminating through our lives. Doesn't matter how good, if I have a nice car, doesn't matter, right? So people will see the superficial stuff, right, around us. They'll see things that we have, materialistic things. But ultimately, the thing that speaks to people the most, right, is the Spirit and the joy and the peace. I'm sure you guys have heard, maybe non-believers or new Christians, they go, wow, you just have a joy and a peace about you that I just can't understand. Like, what's happening in your life? And we, of course, we give honor and glory to God. We say, look, that's not always been my story. But now I know that I can go through any season of life because I have the Spirit with me, encouraging me, and the body of Christ coming around me, encouraging me, supporting me. So yeah, those are a couple little stories before we get started that I just kind of my mind and my heart around my view, my own view of how the Holy Spirit works and my own experience, which I think is important, right? But then we also want to always go back to the text, right? To keep things in context the best we can, because we can't always say that, oh, Holy Spirit only works this way. That's it. There's no other way. I had to be very careful to say that, because I cannot say that. I don't control the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works with God, and he can do whatever he wants, right? But we do look at the significant roles and the ways that God uses the Holy Spirit to do his work throughout the Word, and also his promise to finish his work in us when the return of Jesus Christ. So that's my encouragement for us, is that as we look at this work of the Holy Spirit, keep an open mind to how God is working in us today, how God is working with us when we became Christians. You know, one thing I encourage you guys to do, and we still have some time, if you want to write your own story, about how you came to know Christ, and look at the significant role that the Spirit played in that, even though it may not be some radical testimony and everything else. I mean, a good friend of mine, Pastor Ted, who was a pastor in Hercules, El Sobrane, he passed away, but he said, you know, some people have these radical testimonies and they say, God really saved me and relieved me. He's just like, God's been saving me the whole time. I never went down this dark, deep path of stuff. You know, he's been rescuing me and saving me the whole time. So his testimony is the fact that, you know, he's been obedient and faithful to God's leading and guiding and through temptation and trials and things in his life. So I encourage you guys to write your own story about your life and how the Holy Spirit has played different parts throughout that, leading you to him, leading you to trust in him, leading you to call on him, leading you to do the work that he has called you to do, right, by his strength and by his courage. And so it's just so important for us to be able to identify with the work of the Holy Spirit by the personal work that has been done in our lives, and also, you know, with the text, the scripture. Because I know for me, part of my testimony is when I came to know God, right, I was in jail and I prayed and I didn't know anything about the Bible really or Jesus. But when I started reading, someone told me, like, you have to start reading the Gospels. You have to start getting to know God, right? And I heard about the power and the healing and the work of the Holy Spirit through Jesus. And I thought, this has to be what happened for me. This has to be what's going on in my life. You know, Jesus, in the same way that he healed and did these things with his people, God must have touched me in that very special way. And so I always want to connect my own personal journey, right, through praying for even a job, praying for all these different things, and see how the Holy Spirit ties into that work significantly and carefully, strategically, because there is a strategic plan to it. And I could tell you the whole story of my life thus far, and I can look at God's strategic plan and even putting us to where we're at now. If we're willing to be obedient and we're willing to follow him and sacrifice the things that he calls us to sacrifice. Because that's also part of what we see in the Bible is that God calls people and empowers them with the Spirit, but there's also sacrifice that comes with the lives of those he's empowering to do. And there's work that's called to be done. Doesn't just empower them to sit there and be blessed, you know, and you know, it's just like he uses, it's a strategic move that God does within these people. And of course, we know that by the ultimate shepherd, the ultimate person who leaded us and guided us was Jesus, right? I mean, he was the ultimate sacrifice at all. So it's it just shows us too that not only are we looking at the blessings and the good parts that the Holy Spirit leads us into, I think the goal for me is to be aware of the work and the other stuff that the Holy Spirit wants us to do, intercede on the behalf of the sick, the lost, the addicted, right? These folks who are really broken and hurting. So again, if you haven't, I encourage you guys to try to write your story and think about the significant role of the Holy Spirit through it all up until this point now, the best that you can. I remember the first time I wrote my testimony, it was a beautiful, just kind of walk down memory lane of just being like, wow, like God was there and he was there and he was there. And, you know, the times I didn't think that he was, and, you know, they say God doesn't always, God answers prayer, but you don't always get the answer you want. Right. And that's another thing too, right? Is why does God open and close doors? And this for me, again, is all work of the Holy Spirit in and through us and in his people to share the gospel, to save lives. So that was my extended intro. Just kind of go down that trail of like, man, there's so many things that I think we can share about. And I know you guys have stories too of how you've seen God work in people's lives. And I think the goal is to understand that it's the Holy Spirit working through the people. We can't just say it's God working from his heavenly realm. We know God is omnipresent, right? That's what we did. The first series was God's presence and power. We know that he's everywhere, but how does God work in our lives? You know, we know that he can do all things, but one thing he's given us in his word to know for sure is that it's his Holy Spirit sent to us to work in us and through us in the church, in the community. So yeah, here we are at part two of the 6-part series. So I just want to recap briefly on the last message, which was titled In the Beginning. It seems like every time I go to do any message on any topic, I have to start at the beginning. There's just so much at the beginning. I mean, it's just really all there. It really is all there. The prophecy of Jesus, right? The promise of Jesus to come is in Genesis, right? The creation of all good things is in Genesis. I mean, it's really all there. Why things are bad today, it's all there. Why there's war, why there's death, why there's corruption, it's all in Genesis. It's, you know, and so God really has used the first book of the Bible, the first word given to us. He really has given us that as the foundation, as I said, to go forth throughout the whole rest of the Bible. And so that's why we went there before. And we looked at the creation story, right? We established the foundation that the creation of the universe wasn't just an afterthought or something that God says, I have all this power. Woo, I'm going to just, you know, have fun and just, you know, boast and show everybody that I'm wonderful. It was a strategic design, right? We know that it was a strategic design, it was strategically designed by God. The work of the Holy Spirit as his agent, right, of creation and for life itself. We looked at the breath of life, right, which brought forth light. This was the work of the Holy Spirit. God breathed and there was light. God spoke and there was light. Also, the very essence of life as we know it, when God breathed life into human beings. So I imagine how, you know, God created human beings from the earth and they were just a body. No life, with no life, is kind of the way that it's pictured in image. Standing there with nothing. And God breathed his life into the man. And that's why we have a soul, right? We say we have a soul and a spirit. And this is the breath of life. This is the breath of God in us. We know that we were created in his image, right? Intellectually, morally, and spiritually. These are the foundation pieces of how we operate as human beings. There's a lot of debate on moral views and what is right from wrong. Where did we get it from? Why is it wrong? There's this whole idea of that that's talked about, you know, in all instances, you know, in law and in the judicial system, this idea of what is right and what is wrong. That's even gotten to the point, right, of this whole debate on sexuality and gender, right? Like who said that a man is a man and who said that, you know, all these things, right? All these things that are debated. So the image of God that we were created, like I said, this gives us the foundation to answer these questions, right? Because we know in our heart when we do something wrong that it's wrong. Even without someone telling us, we know that it's wrong. And I see that in my children, right? We see that in our children when they're very small and they do stuff and they look, whoa. You know, it's like, you know what you did. You're giving me that look. You already know. I don't even have to say. So we know. So they know mentally, there's something that registers. Morally, in their heart, there's something that registers what they did was wrong. Mentally, they process it. And their expression, our expression is our spirit. Our expression, how we express ourselves, right, is the manifestation, I believe, of our spirit, who we are. People have said like, oh, this person just has such a nice spirit, a sweet spirit about them. I don't know if you guys have ever heard that. They're just so, you know, kind and loving, and they have a sweet spirit, right? That's not our mind, that's our spirit, that's not our heart, so to speak. It's the manifestation of who we are. We were created in this image of God. So this is important as we go forth and look at the role of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, how that partners with the image, right? How that brings us back to the transformation, the fullness of Christ, the becoming the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, right, brings us back to the way things were in the beginning, in the image of God, in right with him, and acting as so. So we know that God gave general revelation. We looked at that, that all that he created so that no one could have a reason to deny it was God who made all things. And before God gives us his holy word, right? Before God gave us the holy word, he chose to make mankind, who would be the scribes, those who would document, witness, and carry forth his message, his word to us. This is part of God's plan. It is tempting to read the Bible thinking that God is reacting to the events that happened, right? That's why the Bible is also broken to like its narrative and its epistles and things like that. We've given it literature, you know, context to try to understand. But sometimes we just think that God is a character in the word, right? Versus the creator of the word. So our minds go to a place where we view God as I said, merely a character in the story rather than the creator of the story. So again, when we say in the beginning, right, we're not just talking about the account of creation of all things. What we are talking about is the holy, majestic, almighty, all-powerful, and all-knowing one. We are talking about God. In the beginning, the story of creation is not about creation. It is about the creator. And that's what God wants us to see in the word. We think, right, that the Bible, of course, it was God didn't bring a pen to it and write it himself, right? And of course, what we have here now has been, you know, the whole transformation of the Bible getting into our hands. Many eyes have been on it. Many people have seen it and decided and brought the original text, right, to try to convert it to words that we can understand. But the fact is that this book doesn't want us to point us just to the words, merely just to the words, right? It wants us to point us to the one who created the word. And that is what we talk about when we say in the beginning. He's Adonai. He's Yahweh, right? He's Jehovah. We are speaking of the one whose ways cannot be fathomed, right? It's easy, I think, for even myself to take for granted of this creation story. But when we really think about how it happened and what happened, it's just hard to fathom. I think last time I said, have you ever looked in the stars? Have you ever sat in the dark of the night in the middle of the desert and looked at the stars? I mean, I feel so tiny when you look at that, you know, and you think about, wow, like, you know, just even the country, like, you know, just put yourself in comparison to the massness, the largeness of just even the state, right? And then you go beyond that, you go, wow, the universe. This is the God that we're talking about, the creator of all things. But it is in our human nature to just look at what's in front of us. That's what we do when we drive. We look in front of us, right? When we're at work, we look at people. We always want to look in front of us. This is our human nature. God wants us to look within ourselves, right? God wants us to look within ourselves, because within ourselves we can find, right, the things of God, the mysteries of God are within those that he created, right? We were created in his image. God is the God. This is the God that cannot be fathomed, right? We are speaking of God, our creator, our redeemer. He is the only one within his created order who could be the sufficient sacrifice to save us, and who willingly did so. This is what the word points us to. In the Gospel of John, his account, it starts with the prologue, which says this. It says, in the beginning was the Word. This confusing text, like, what are you talking about? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was fully God. The Word was with God in the beginning. All things were created by him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that hasn't been created. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. And the light shines on in the darkness, but the darkness has not mastered it. This text, at the time when it was written, right, was the account of Jesus Christ. And it points us back to, you know, the Lord working through John to write this, preparing us, the readers, to read about Jesus, wanted us to point us back to the beginning, right? That the Word, right, is God, his essence, his moral intellect. It's all in here, right? It tells us how to live, what to do. It is the direction. Some people say it's the basic instructions before leaving earth. Have you heard that? Bible, the basic instructions before leaving earth. I've heard that acronym. I was like, that's interesting. That is very interesting. But the Word, no matter where we go in the text, no matter where we go, it always points us back to the Creator. And it always points us back to the beginning. And the prophecies, there's so many times, right? The prophets say, the world was created by God. Did you create the stars? And like, do you remember how I took you out of, you know, being captive, I took you out of slavery? God constantly points back through his Word to his people to remind them that I created you for a purpose. And I knew that you were going to be deceived by the serpent. I knew that you were going to, it's not like God was tricked or fooled, or, you know, the serpent thought he was crafty and he thought he could trick God. He even asked for permission, right, to test Job, right? God is all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He knows all things. And the Word constantly leads us back to this, that he is the creator. He is the beginning and the end, as we sing about. No matter where we go in the text, God always reminds us, and the writers, right, were always empowered and inspired to write this thing, to constantly bring us back to the fact that the Word is God, the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And it's interesting that the Lord wants the readers of this gospel account to be reminded, right, that what John would write would immediately draw their attention, right, back to the beginning. And it's clear that God wanted the readers at that time, and everybody that would read it after that, to take the creation story into account while studying the gospel of John. If you go into footnotes and you go into the chain reference Bible, it's going to bring you all over the place. It's going to bring you to Genesis. It's going to bring you to the prophets and how they all refer back to this idea of God, the creator of all things. And when we go back to the beginning, what we see is the establishment of all things and the plan for all eternity. And, you know, so why is that important? Why is that important for us today here when there's war going on and there's things going on in the world? Why is it important to remember that? So the term, the Word, in this context is used within the first chapter of John four times. And the context for each occurrence is used to one, describe the eternality of the Word, which we see in Isaiah 40, verse 8. It says, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the Word of our God stands forever. So John is saying in this that, hey, look, the Word is eternal. The Word of God is eternal. That doesn't necessarily mean, as I said, the literal Bible and the text, right, in the Bible. Your Bible will wither and it will fall apart, right? Some people have, like, things to keep their Bibles in good shape, and they cover them and they keep them out of the heat. It's the essence of the Word. It's the purpose of the Word. It's the meaning. The power of the Word will stand forever. God's Word will stand forever. So John also uses it in his prologue to describe the distinction of the Word. It's from God. We looked at 2 Timothy 3:16. It says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And it's also to describe the identity of the word as God, right? So it's everlasting. It's from God and it is God. The word represents God. The very word that is written in the Bible, it's a representation of God, for he is the one inspiring for it to be written. So also, when we look to the text, we have to remember that God is, that's the whole idea of God speaking to us through the text, because it is his word. It was inspired by him. And the fourth thing is that to identify the person described by the phrase, the word, again, therefore the word is God. The word represents God. The word is inspired by God. The word stands forever, and the word is God. These are the four dynamics that John uses in his gospel. And again, why does it need to be said in such a way? Can you just say that? Like, it's a very complex idea. It's a very complex idea that the word of God, so many have debated, right? The inerrancy of the Bible, the trueness of the Bible, because of this idea. How is it the word of God when this guy wrote it? So the idea is that the word, we know, the word constantly points us back to God, and because he's the one who created it. That's how we know that it's the inerrant word of God. And the Lord did such a thing in this way with the prologue in John to say that. He says that, first of all, my word will last forever, long after you people. It's been here for thousands of years, okay? The story is the most, famous story of all time. And in my word, talks about all things, creation and the end. And God says that my word inspires people. It empowers people. It equips. It convicts. It challenges. It grows. It stretches. It feeds. It literally feeds us. It feeds our soul. It feeds our spirit. When we do our devotion time and we read the word, or we're listening to pastor or whatever this thing is, it's feeding us. It's literally feeding us, our spirit inside of us. It's giving us peace. It's given us encouragement. It actually even brings healing, physical, emotional, and spiritual healing in our bodies when we hear the word of God. And the Lord reminds us that, again, the word represents him. What is happening in your body, what the feeding of your spirit and your soul through my word, the equipping, as Timothy talked about, that's profitable for you, that's correcting you. It's a representation of who I am and how I created you. And therefore, the word is God, because it is the very word of God that is doing this thing in your life. And so the reason why I'm going into greater detail about the creation story, and we'll keep going back to that as the foundation, because it continues to remind us again throughout the whole word as it brings us back to that story of creation, the story of the fall, but the story of redemption at the very beginning of God's word. When we look deeper into the significant role of the Holy Spirit as God's agent, we will need to look both in God's word for direction and within ourselves in the world around us. And this is what Jesus brought to us, the word of God alive and the power of God active in the world, in us, and manifested by the Holy Spirit. And so again, God uses his word to describe and reveal his plan, authority, purpose, and will for the scripture and for his people. So that was kind of our recap from the last message in the beginning. All things will point us back to in the beginning. In the second part of the series, which I will call After the Fall, which is we'll look briefly at the story of the original sin and the significant role of the Spirit of God in that account. We'll also begin looking at some of the other Old Testament texts revealing God's Spirit leading and guiding us as the creator of the stories, not just the character. So the temptation and the fall, as Brother Kerry read, is some other versions have different titles in it. This one is called the temptation and the fall. And we looked at, right, now the serpent was shrewder than any of the wild animals, and the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, is it really true that God said you must not eat from any tree of the orchard? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit from the trees of the orchard, but concerning the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the orchard, God said, you must not eat from it, and you must not touch it, or else you will die. The serpent said to the woman, surely you will not die, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so this is very interesting how this is at the very beginning of the word, and all this context and all these characters and all this stuff is happening. When the woman saw that the tree produced fruit that was good for food, was attractive to the eye, and was desirable for making one wise, she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some of it to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. sharing is caring, as Brother Gary said. Well, thanks. Then the eyes of both of them opened, and they knew they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So this is a story we've heard many times, but I can't help to think about my first question is, who is that serpent? If I'm telling a new believer to read this word, you're like, wait, what? What did this? Where did this come from? Who is this character, and where did they come from? And we just read that God created all the things, and all the things were good. And now we see that a character called the serpent shows up and is compared to being shrewder than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. So this indicates to us that the serpent is some kind of animal. And most scholars believe that it's some kind of snake. We've probably seen pictures and images where it shows this snake creeping down and slithering down and speaking into Eve's ear. But that this animal can speak. So not only is it an animal, but it's a talking animal. So that's interesting. But it also speaks of things that God had spoken of. So it's also talking about things of God, which then indicates that the snake is potentially being controlled by an outside supernatural being. We read that the serpent achieved the goal of tricking the woman to eat from the forbidden tree, then gave some to her husband. They both ate and their eyes were open, and they realized that they were naked and made covering for themselves. It would seem that the serpent had similar power like the Lord to do such a thing, and so much that it was able to trick God's creation into disobeying him. But we know that the story doesn't end there. The next account we read is God showing up as a windstorm. And the translation from the Hebrew is the phrase, in the wind of the storm. And if this is correct, then God is not pictured in this story as taking the afternoon stroll through the orchard, but as someone coming in a powerful windstorm to confront the man and the woman with their rebellion. In this case, the Hebrew word translated into the sound of the Lord may refer to God's thunderous roar, which typically accompanies his appearance in the storm due to battle or render or judgment, as we read in Psalms 29. So this is a different idea when we think about God strolling through the garden to talk to Adam and Eve after they have been disobedient. A thunderous roar. And oftentimes it says, you know, God walking through the garden, we kind of think about him just strolling through, like, hey, where are you guys at? What'd you do? No, this pictures the idea that God is not happy. He is coming to bring judgment, which is what we see after, right? The curse after what they have done. We know that the Spirit came upon certain, we know that in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God also is not permanently inside of each believer, as we see in the New Testament. In Genesis 6:3, it says, so the Lord said, my spirit will not remain in humankind indefinitely, since they are mortal. So that's another distinction, too, is that we see through the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit is empowering people, but it's not indwelling in people the way we have it today. For those of us who have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, right, and we've been baptized and we're in the body of Christ, we know that the Holy Spirit lives within us, dwells within us. And this is very different than what we see in the Old Testament. But that also is a strategic design and plan from our Lord that we'll look at when we go through the Gospels. This is the strategic design of the Holy Spirit given to us for a purpose. We know that the Spirit came upon certain judges, warriors, and prophets in a way to give them extraordinary power. For example, I'm just going to go through a few Old Testament texts and some prophetic texts where it specifically says the Spirit empowered these people. We know for Joshua in Numbers 27:18, it says, the Lord replied to Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar, the priest, and before the whole community, and commission him publicly. We know that Othniel, Judges 3:10, it says, the Lord's Spirit empowered him, and he led Israel. We know Gideon in Judges 6:34, it says the Lord's Spirit took control of Gideon. And Samson in Judges 13:24-25, it says Manoah's wife gave birth to a son and named him Samson. The child grew and the Lord empowered him. The Lord's Spirit began to control him. And Saul in 1 Samuel 10:10, it says, when Saul and his servant arrived at Gibeah, a company of prophets was coming out to meet him. Then the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul, and he prophesied among them. However, the Spirit later departed from Saul because of his disobedience. in 1 Samuel, there's an account in chapter 16, verse 14, the Spirit played a prominent role in the long span of Old Testament prophecy. David declared that the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. A few more. We got 2 Samuel 23:2. It says, likewise, Ezekiel reported that the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me. In Ezekiel 2:2, it says, he said to me, son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you. As he spoke to me, a wind came into me and stood me on my feet, and I heard the one speaking to me. Now, these are, like I said, these are some texts from the Old Testament and the prophecy literature talking specifically about how the Spirit of God empowered them to do the work that they were doing. And these are, again, strategic moves, strategic roles by God that he's doing, right, to move forth his people, to fulfill his promises, to fulfill his covenants with his people. And there's just so much going on in those verses, right? But thus far, we can see that God sends his Spirit strategically to do his work. So if we look at some of the timeless truths about God, is that he sends his Spirit to create. We saw that in the beginning. He sends his Spirit to judge, right? We see that in Judges. We see that a lot in the Old Testament. Ultimately, we see that with Christ. For battle, God sends his Spirit for battle. We saw that God empowered troops and warriors to win battle. But ultimately, the goal that God is doing is directing his people through all these stories and all these scenarios. God is directing his people. And like I said, the one significant difference of that is that we will see as we continue the series is the role of the Holy Spirit will change, right? It will change. And this is which Jesus modeled for us. The role of the Spirit now is not to win battle, right? Not physical battle, not like the war that's happening now. The war we have now is within flesh and blood, right? It's the role now for the Spirit is to empower us to share the gospel to save people's lives. And also that we remember when we read the word that the word Spirit is referred to in the Bible as the way the biblical writers describe God's presence. So when we say Spirit, we're talking about God's presence. And the main idea is that God is not just appearing and disappearing throughout the story, but that he is always there choosing when and where to empower and lead people in order to bring forth his plan of salvation promised in Genesis 3:15 after the fall, which is what we read today, is when it all happens and when it was to take place, right, and how it happened. So again, it's a good reminder, and I'll probably say it throughout the series, is the idea that the empowerment of the Holy Spirit through the text is to remind us of God's plan, right, and to encourage us that when things are the way they are today, maybe in our individual lives or also in the world, right, that God will bring forth his promise of redemption for all of us. So we looked at some verses in the Old Testament about how God sent his Spirit to create, to bring judgment, to empower for battle, and for directing his people towards his promises. And the next time we will look at the Old Testament for more at how the Spirit brings prophecy, miracles, and covenants. So that'll kind of be our kind of journey through the Old Testament. Ultimately, like I said, bringing it back to God's empowering them to do this thing, right, for his purpose. So I don't know about you guys. Some of the Old Testament stuff is like very intense. It's very radical. There's some of the stories in there and the death and the things that have happened throughout that, you know, is things that you're unthinkable, things that we read about. But even today, as we see tragedy in the world, right, in the same way, we have to be reminded and be encouraged that it is, in fact, God's Spirit leading and directing and guiding us to do his work. So I want to end with the story of this lady is Chandima. She's a missionary, and she was Buddhist. So I'll read this. This is something that she wrote. I was so encouraged by it, by her just explaining her story of the Holy Spirit working her. I forget where she was from. What does it say? Is it Vietnam? Anyways, Mission Partner sent it to us, the story of her. So I want to read this about what she said about her experience with the Holy Spirit. She says, my name is Chandima, and I am 38 years old. Old wife and mother. Some of the words is not correct. She just wrote it. Some of the grammar isn't. We were practicing Buddhism and idol worship before I came to Christ. We faced a lot of troubles as a family because of the economic situation of my family. In that case, every day we passed the days with conflicts in our house. So I decided to go abroad for a job, which offered good pay. When I started to send money to my husband at the end of every month, he began to do wrong. He got addicted to alcohol and drugs. So he wasted every single rupee that I sent to him. When I was back to my home after 2 years from my sojourning, there was nothing to see. It was as it was before I went abroad. I was frustrated with life. My children were also addicted to alcohol. And the other thing is my husband got involved in a wrong affair with another woman. So I hated everything. I felt that I am a waste of life and useless. Because I was alone, I decided to suicide myself. But I did not talk about my decision with anyone. But my friend, who was a Christian, knew a little of my problems and talked about my situation with her pastor. When I decided to take poison to kill myself early in that morning, I got a call from an unknown number, and it was my friend's pastor. So I shared about my story, but I did not talk about suiciding. But suddenly he said, "Sister, God spoke to me that you are going to suicide by having poison." Now, this is a work of the Holy Spirit, right? He's saying that God spoke to me that you're going to kill yourself. And immediately, as she was going to do it, he got picked up the call, the phone to call her. Timing. Talk about timing. I mean, she might not have been there 30 minutes later, right? I mean, it's... So she said, "I was shocked. How did he know?" This was God revealing to her, right? That he is all-knowing. He is all-knowing. And even though she wasn't a believer, right? She hadn't believed in Christ. She hadn't received Christ. She hasn't received the Holy Spirit. God was still working in her life. And this is what happened to me when I was in jail. I was sharing you guys your stories. I didn't say this prayer to Jesus, "Forgive me of my sins and come into my life." I didn't say this whole thing that we have today. I didn't know any of that. I just kind of said, "Okay, God." Like, but as if I told you guys, I think I remember telling you guys that I was sitting at the in the jail cell at the bench there. I was writing a letter to my sister, and I began to weep, and I had this moment of surrender in my heart. And I had a vision of myself kneeling down in the jail cell on my knees praying. So just like, I don't know if you guys have had visions or things that, you know, glimpses of things, I mean, dreams, right? I've had this, it just came across. I'm like, wow, that was very like weird. What was that? So I just really felt like, and I remember, I think I told you guys, I remember my grandmother telling me that, like, I believe in prayer. I believe God answers prayer and don't lose hope. And so that was the first time I think I was obedient to the Lord through that vision of getting on my knees and just saying that prayer to him. And I just said, "God, like, if you want me, good luck," kind of thing. Like, you know, like, sure, you want, I mean, and I knew nothing really about, like, God's holiness. And, like, I didn't know all those wonderful things that we know about God. I just knew that my grandma knew him and prayed to him. That's kind of all I knew, right? Like, who is this God? Who is this person? But this is how God works. This is a way that God works that we can't be closed off to. That he, God's purpose and point is that all would be saved. That's God's purpose. That's what he said. He just, his desire is that all would be saved. Maybe that's why he hasn't come back again. He's given us, continuing to give us time to share the gospel. But he's working alongside us too, if we will listen. Right? To this pastor listening. To call this woman and specifically saying that she's going to kill herself. That could only be from God. Who else could it be from? In the prayer room, when I specifically prayed for physical comfort and healing for this woman, specifically, and she began to weep, that's God. Now, the woman in the prayer room was a believer, but this woman was a Buddhist. She worshiped Buddha, and you know, she wasn't even a Christian. But God still reached her because of the obedience of the Christian friend, right? That she talked about with her, she talked about it with my friend who's a Christian and knew little. She said she knew little of my problems. But the Christian friend talked with her pastor. The pastor began to pray for this woman. "Who is this woman that you've put in my path, God? That one of my you know, one of my friends here, one of my Christian friends, my sister in Christ, brought this woman towards me. I don't know who she is. She goes to another church. She's part of, she worships Buddha. Why would I pray for her? Why would I spend my time as a pastor, a busy pastor, praying for, you know, that's the ministry of the church. That's what we're supposed to do. God brings forth people to us who are lost, who are broken, who are hurting, who need us to intercede and pray and love them. And even the pastor hadn't even met her. He just prayed for her in the quietness of his room. God, who is this woman, Chandima, Lord? What's going on in her life? You brought her to talk to my sister in Christ. And she shared a very little, God, but we feel there's something more going on in her life. Reveal it to us, God. Help us help her. We're open. We're willing. We're listening. We will be obedient. And God says, call her. She's going to kill herself. The pastor says, fine, I'll do that. And she says, how did he know? She was shocked. And so I just really related in this story with how I was in jail and how God removed my obsession of the things that I was, that got me put in jail in that moment when I cried out to God, not thank you, Jesus, for my sin. None of that first. It was just, I responded to this impression of God upon me in the jail cell. And I responded with a prayer of surrender. And immediately I felt God's presence. I didn't know what it was at that time. I couldn't articulate it. I didn't know what was happening, but I was weeping. And immediately I got up and God, and it says in the text that the God turns our hearts towards him. And my heart was turned, my heart and my mind began to be turned towards God. But I had God had a lot of work to do in me still, but he began, right? Because then my desire to language, my language, right? My desire to change who I was began to, you know, be what I wanted to do in my life. That led me on this journey to get closer to God, which brought me to a church and to a Bible study, right, and to all this stuff. But that was part of the journey, which is eventually like, how did God know that I needed help? How did he know to reach me in the jail cell? And then he strategically puts people in our lives from that point on, and no matter where we are. And then she said, then I shared the whole story with him, and the pastor shared about Jesus Christ with me. I felt a peace while he shared about Jesus Christ with me. Again, this is the Holy Spirit. The pastor is being obedient. He's sharing the gospel with her. And this is, again, when we get into the gospels, and we know that this is the empowerment of, this is the purpose, this is the reason, right? This is why. You're sharing the love of Christ. You're sharing the gospel with her. And she was just about to kill herself. Let's remember that she was fed up with life. She had moved abroad to support her family, and her husband was spending all the money and cheating on her. How does she go from that in a phone call to wanting to kill herself to peace? To peace. How does she do that? She felt peace. That's the power of God. That's the strategic role of the Holy Spirit. So she accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior on that day, and she gave her whole life to Jesus. This is the power of the Holy Spirit that we read about through the whole Old Testament, through the whole New Testament in Revelation. But the point, again, is that the word points us to our role, right? Our strategic role that God's playing in us today, here today in Berkeley, in this place, in this time of the world, God has a strategic role for us to play. And she says, now I am living very happily and peacefully by following Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is guiding and strengthening me every day in different ways. And the word of God is my best comforting thing in the light for my life. Praise be the Lord. God is great and wonderful. Amen, Sister Chandima. The work and missions is always fascinating to me, how the power of God moves overseas and how people come to Christ. And it's really what we should always look to and remember that it can happen here. And we need it just as much here. You know, just as much here. We have all that we need here to do it. Nothing holding us back except willingness. So let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit. God, we're just so grateful, God, that today, right here today, we are empowered, God, by your Holy Spirit, the way that we read about through your whole word, God, through your whole story to us. We are empowered here today to do your work, and no work is too small, God. The pastor prayed for somebody and made a phone call, and somebody came and joined us at the table, God. And so I just pray and ask for open hearts and minds as we go forth this week, that wherever we're at, whatever we're doing, that you would keep our eyes and our minds and our hearts open to a simple conversation or just praying for somebody, Lord, that somebody else brings forth to us, a friend who's ill, a friend who's lost their job, and whatever need that is happening, God, in people's lives. We know that none of it is too small for you, and you use it all to glorify your son, Jesus, and you use it all to save people, God, that in the midst of war and chaos and death, we can, and adultery and poverty, God, and addiction, in the midst of all that, God, you could bring peace immediately to our hearts and to our souls, God, and we've experienced it, and we hope and we pray to be able to share that with others. So clear our schedules this week, God, to do your work and to do your will and to do it with peace and with power by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your church, and thank you for this day in Jesus' name. Amen.